Good afternoon, brothers and sisters. Sister Bednar and I are delighted to be back in Rexburg and to be with you. We missed being with you last Tuesday. You have been in our thoughts and in our prayers, and on behalf of Sister Bednar and I, we both express to all of you our heartfelt appreciation for your support and your prayers. I can't tell you how much they have meant, how much they still mean, and the strength that you have brought to us through the exercise of your faith and your prayers. We thank you from the bottom of our hearts. We are in for a rich spiritual treat today, as we'll be taught by Brother Joseph Fielding McConkie. Brother McConkie is a professor of ancient scripture at Brigham Young University, where he received his doctorate of education. Prior to joining the faculty at BYU, he served as a director of the Institute of Religion adjacent to the University of Washington in Seattle. Brother McConkie is the author of numerous works focused on scripture and doctrine. As a young man, he served as a full-time missionary in Scotland, where he later in his life was able to preside over the same mission. Brother McConkie's church service also includes that of bishop and stake president. He served in the military as an LDS chaplain, which included a year in Vietnam. Brother McConkie and his wife Brenda, who is seated next to him on the stand, are the parents of 9 children. At the present time, they have 10 grandchildren. At the conclusion of Brother McConkie's devotional message today, the benediction will be offered by Tressa Lacey, a sophomore from Max in Idaho. Brother McConkie.
I am delighted beyond measure to have the privilege of meeting with you today. And I would like to share with you at least this feeling. As I sat and watched the Saturday morning session of conference just passed and heard our prophet stand and announce the names of our 2 newest apostles, I felt to stand and throw my arms above my head and say, "Hurrah for Israel!" And I had a feeling in my heart and mind that said, "The church will not miss a heartbeat. The caravan moves on." It's an exciting thing to be a member of the church that you and I are members of. Now, your president has given me the permission today to test you, and so I'm going to do that. I'm going to begin my remarks with a little test, and then I'm going to take you on a little spiritual excursion, which I think if you'll follow, you'll find as exciting and beautiful as an autumn day. So I begin with this question. Can you identify this man? I will give you 10 clues. 1. His family was often in trouble and moved about a good deal. 2. His parents were described as being of the lowest social class and as having the loosest of morals. 3. As a young man, he said things that astonished and disturbed people. 4. Local ministers stirred up trouble and spread scandalous reports about him and his family. 5. He claimed to be the agent of God to restore the gospel in its purity. 6. He preached to those who professed to have the way of life leading to salvation, not to the heathen who professed no belief in God. 7. The greater part of the people of his day rejected him and his message while claiming a belief in the prophets of past ages. 8. He was rejected in the name of God and by the use of scriptural arguments. 9. The most bitter opposition against him was cited by the religious leaders of his day. 10. He was eventually killed by those who were angry and bitter with him for his teachings and what he professed to be. Now, if you have a piece of paper, you commit yourself to a name. And if you wrote the name Joseph Smith, you're wrong. It was Jesus Christ. And if you wrote the name Jesus Christ, you're wrong. It was Joseph Smith. And for the life of me, I can't understand why my students are always complaining about my tests. Now, I'd like you to see the remarkable parallel between these two great servants of the Lord. And I would like to develop that idea with you from the Scriptures. You brought them. Let's open them. Turn to Isaiah chapter 52. We're in the Old Testament. We're on page 924. Notice this language, the language with which this prophecy begins. Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion, put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem. Drop down to the next verse. Shake thyself from the dust, arise and sit down, O Jerusalem, loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. Now, I want you to leave that text open in front of you, or if you've got a quad, keep your finger there. But I want you to turn to section 113 of the Doctrine and Covenants. And in section 113, we have a series of questions and answers about the meaning of various Isaiah texts, and we have a revelation from Joseph Smith explaining to us, at least in part, the meaning of the verses that we've just read. We begin in verse 7. Questions by Elias Higbee. What is meant by the command in Isaiah, 52nd chapter, first verse, which saith, put on thy strength, O Zion? And to what people had Isaiah reference to? He had reference to those whom God should call in the last days, who should bring the power of the priesthood, who should hold the power of the priesthood to bring Zion and the redemption of Israel, and to put on her strength is to put on the authority of the priesthood, which she, Zion, had a right to by lineage, also to return to that which she had lost. What are we to understand by Zion loosening herself from the bands of her neck? Second verse. We are to understand that the scattered remnants are exhorted to return to the Lord from whence they have fallen, which if they do, the promise of the Lord is that he will speak to them or give them revelation. See the 6th, 7th, and 8th verses. The bands of her neck are the curses of God upon her, or the remnants of Israel in their scattered condition among the Gentiles. Now, return with me, with that background, then, to our Isaiah text. The prophet noted section 6, or verses 6, 7, and 8, were the promise of revelation in the last days. Notice verse 6. Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore they shall know in that day that I am he that doth speak. Behold, it is I. And then talking about those who will go forth as missionaries and echo that great testimony, we read, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice, with the voice together shall they sing. For they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. Now, if you'll go back to the little preface or introductory note for the chapter, right under the chapter heading in the italicized type, you will notice that it says, in the last days, Zion shall return and Israel be redeemed. Messiah shall deal prudently and be exalted. So this chapter of Isaiah combines two ideas, the latter-day gathering of Israel and the redemption of Zion, and the coming of the Messiah. Now let me take you down to a verse that talks about the coming of the Messiah and invite you to consider it with me. Go down to verse 14, which reads, "As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." Now, this is a messianic prophecy. It's describing Jesus. It's saying that his visage, that is, his face, his human countenance, his appearance, would be more marred than that of any man. Now, ponder that. That doesn't mean that he's going to have the most mutilated body that any man in Earth's history ever had. But what that means is that for which he stood would be more misinterpreted, more misused than any other man in Earth's history. It means that he was the most often misquoted and has been and is the most often misquoted man in Earth's history. What he said has been misused. And so we have this announcement that he would be more marred than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. That's an interesting prophecy. Leave that for a moment, and come with me to 3 Nephi, chapter 20, where the resurrected Christ instructs the nation of the Nephites. Now, what's taking place in 3 Nephi chapter 20 is the same thing that's taking place in Isaiah chapter 52. Christ is explaining to this assembly at the Temple Bountiful about the latter-day gathering of Israel and the redemption of Zion. In doing so, he quotes from our Isaiah text, Isaiah chapter 52, at length. You'll notice, for instance, in verse 36, he quotes the verses that we read to begin with and got the prophet's commentary on in section 113. "Awake, awake again, and put on thy strength, O Zion, put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem," and so forth. Now, I want to call your attention particularly to verse 44. He quotes again what we just read as verse 14 in Isaiah chapter 52. "As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." Now, this is the resurrected Christ speaking. His mortal ministry is complete. The prophecies relative to his mortal ministry are also complete. And so what he's doing here is taking this prophecy of Isaiah and picking it up and placing it on a great servant that's to come forth in the last days. Note, if you will, verse 46. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, all these things shall surely come." And now as our story unfolds and we continue on into the next chapter, he details who this servant is going to be. Pick the story up in the 10th verse. "But behold, the life of my servant shall be in my hand. Therefore they shall not hurt him, although he shall be marred because of them. Yet I will heal him, for I will show unto them that my wisdom is greater than the cunning of the devil. Therefore it shall come to pass that whosoever will not believe in my words, who am Jesus Christ, which the Father shall cause him to bring forth unto the Gentiles, and shall give unto him power that he shall bring them forth unto the Gentiles, it shall be done even as Moses said, they shall be cut off from among my people who are of the covenant." Now, as you read that text and realize that Christ is talking about some latter-day servant who's going to bring forth the testimony and the doctrine, his words that he taught to the Nephites, you know that he's talking about Joseph Smith. And you know that if you don't get the testimony of those words, that you're never going to find yourself in the temple, the house of the Lord. And if you don't find yourself there, you know that you're going to be cut off from all of the blessings of the covenant. Now, what you've seen in this text is what we would call dual fulfillment. We took up a text, Isaiah chapter 52, verse 14. We saw that it was fulfilled in the life of Christ. Then we see Christ take the same prophecy and place it upon Joseph Smith and say it's going to find its fulfillment all over again. This is the idea that we wanted to illustrate to you in the little pretest. Now, come back with me, if you will, to Isaiah. In this instance, turn to Isaiah chapter 49. In the 49th chapter of Isaiah, again we have this little chapter introduction that tells us that we're talking about the Messiah and tells us that we're talking about the gathering of Israel again that will take place in the last days. Notice, if you will, the language with which it begins. I'll quote for you just the first two verses. Listen, O isles unto me. That is, the word goes forth. The isles of the sea are to listen to the words of a particular servant, initially Christ, and then again another servant. And shall hearken ye people from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb, from the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. So two identifying characteristics of this prophet. He would be, you would say, foreordained, and he would also be known by name long before his birth. And he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me. Now, we could go through the entire chapter and detailed parallels here. Time precludes that. But let me note those that are mentioned that we just read about his being known from his mother's womb and that he would be known by name before he was born. Joseph Smith, Teachings of the Prophet Joseph Smith, page 365. Every man who has a calling to administer to the inhabitants of the world was ordained to that very purpose in the grand council of heaven before this world was. I suppose I was ordained to this very office in that grand council. Again, Joseph Smith, Teachings of the Prophet Joseph Smith, page 304. I am like a huge rough stone rolling down from a high mountain, and the only polishing I get is when some corner gets rubbed off by coming in contact with something else. Striking with accelerated force against religious bigotry, priestcraft, lawyercraft, doctorcraft, lying editors, suborned judges and jurors, and the authority of perjured executives, backed by mobs, blasphemers, licentious, and corrupt men and women. All hell knocking off a corner here and a corner there. Thus I will become a smooth and polished shaft in the quiver of the Almighty, who will give me dominion over all and every one of them when their refuge of lies shall fail and their hiding places shall be destroyed, while these smooth, polished stones with which I come in contact become marred. Now we have here an interesting testimony. And again, an interesting parallel. Let me just say a little something about to the fact that he was to be known by name before he was born. You're familiar with the prophecy. It's found in 2 Nephi chapter 3, verse 15, where it says that he would bear the name of Joseph and that he would bear the name of his father. Now, names can be very important. In the Bible, they were important. Names generally carried a great message with them. There's a good old Hebrew name, for example, David. You've heard that name. David. It means my beloved or most loved. Let me tell you about another great Hebrew name. It's Joseph. That's a good name. I'd just like to say that. I'd like to have you feel and hear that. Joseph. Don't you just like to hear that name? Good old Hebrew name. And we have scholars that tell us what that means is he who gathers. He who gathers for God. And so what's the first word that God utters in this, the dispensation of the fullness of times when the heavens are parted in the sacred grove? Joseph. What a marvelous way to begin a gospel dispensation, you see. Now, names are wonderful, and the doctrine that we're getting taught here is wonderful. And what we want you to see is this interesting parallel between Jesus Christ and Joseph Smith. And we want you to pick up now section 1 of the Doctrine and Covenants, the Lord's preface to this compilation of revelations that announces to all the world that prophet has spoken, this message that is to go to those that are far off. And notice, if you will, excuse me, the language that the Lord chooses to make the announcement in. Section 1, verse 1. Hearken ye people, O ye people of my church, saith the voice of him who dwells on high, whose eyes are upon all men, yea, verily I say, hearken ye people from afar, and ye that are upon the islands of the sea, listen together. For verily the voice of the Lord is unto all men, and there is none to escape. And there is no eye that shall not see, neither ear that shall not hear, neither heart that shall not be penetrated. And so you see what took place. The Lord deliberately picks up the language of Isaiah chapter 49 to weave it into the introduction of all the revelations of this restoration and his testimony that is going to all the world that Joseph Smith is the prophet of whom he spoke, and that Joseph Smith stands, as it were, a mere reflection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me have you read the prophecy again. This time, let's read the prophecy as it was rendered for us by Nephi. So come with me to 1 Nephi chapter 20. And you'll notice that what's taking place here is that Nephi is quoting Isaiah chapter 49. But as you look at the first verse, you will note that it's about twice as long as Isaiah chapter 49 verse 1. So it would be obvious to you that you're getting a restoration of text here, and if not that, an inspired addition to that text. Note, if you will, the way Nephi renders this text. And again, hearken ye, O house of Israel, all ye that are broken off and are driven out because of the wickedness of the pastors of my people. Yea, all ye that are broken off, that are scattered abroad, who are of my people, O house of Israel. Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken ye people from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. Now you notice that the concept that Nephi is adding to this text, or restoring to this text, is the idea that there would be a part of Israel that would be broken off, not because of their wickedness. Normally people are scattered in wickedness, but because of their righteousness, because of the apostasy that existed in the land of which they were a part. And so to preserve them, the Lord had lifted them up and transplanted them to one of the isles of the sea, if you will. And so as Nephi would read that text to his brothers, to his children and his grandchildren, they would have some sense of that applying to them, and that they indeed were the fulfillment of that prophecy. But it's a typical Isaiah prophecy, and so that means that we can pick it up and place it on our own great-grandfathers who left foreign lands, who left a situation in which they were in captivity, and came to the Americas. Nephi, describing this event, said, when they came, they would come bringing a book with them. They came with a book under their arms, a book that you and I know as the Bible. Now, when the Puritans originally came, and the Pilgrims, the Bible they brought with them was the old Geneva translation. In the course of a few years, that was changed, and the more popular Bible became the King James translation of the Bible. I've always had a desire to own an original copy of a King James Bible, but that's just a little out of reach for a school teacher's budget. But I did the best I could. I bought one page from an original King James Bible. I own it. I have it here with me today, and I would like to show it to you. The chapter that I bought, the page that I bought has the better part of Isaiah chapter 49 on it. And they're going to display that for you, and if you'll notice and look at it, if you can look at the second verse, you'll see it there rendered. It's in the Old English. And so we've got F's where you and I would expect there to be an S. But again we read, and he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, and made me a polished shaft, in his quiver hath he hid me. Now, what I find particularly interesting in this particular page that I got from an original King James Bible is the help that the translators chose to give me. They gave me a few little marginal notes there by way of help, but they also put a couple of things at the top of the page to direct my thoughts and to help me in my understanding. If you look in the upper right-hand corner, note that the King James translators wrote the words, "The church restored." And so these people that fled the old world and came to the new, in a dual fulfillment of that prophecy of Isaiah that applied so perfectly to Nephi and his family, and now applies so perfectly to them, came with their Bibles under their arms, or in their hands, if you will. Let me briefly tell you the story of one of my great-grandfathers who was numbered among them, a man by the name of John Lathrop. He was a preacher in England, but he wanted to preach according to his conscience, and the Bishop of London wouldn't let him do so. And as a consequence, he spent a couple of years in the clink. They tried to kill him, if you will, in this dungeon, just starve him to death, if nothing else. Finally, it was agreed that they would turn him loose if he would come to the Americas, just get out of their hair and bring his family here. And so he comes, and he brings his Bible with him. As he crosses the ocean, he's reading his Bible, and some of the wax from the candle falls down on the page of the Bible and burns a hole in it. And in the margin of that Bible, he by heart reconstructs the words of that text that were lost. You can go back to his old homestead where he lived and where he preached in Bainbridge in New England, and visit that home and see that Bible. Now, this was a man of great faith, but an obscure man. I don't suppose many of you have ever heard of him. And yet somehow he is a man that had a profound influence. He had an idea in his heart and in his mind that people ought to have freedom of thought. And so he respected that. And he taught the people in his little village to respect that. And he died without anybody particularly knowing who he was, except for the fact that he's got 20 million descendants in the United States today. And they had the family reunion for the Lathrop family at this time last year in Salt Lake. They were a little leery of coming because, you know, the Mormons. But they had a fellow by the name of Russell Ballard speak to them. He happens to be a descendant of John Lathrop, as does Joseph Smith, and do seven of your other presidents of the church. And he said, you might be interested to know of those saints that came west, that left Nauvoo, one-third of them were descendants of this man. Now, there's an interesting story that is unfolding for us. Let me take you back now to our original text, Isaiah 49, and read just one more verse. Let's read the third verse. And said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Now, do you notice something that's taking place? In the first two verses, we were talking about a specific and particular servant. Initially, we're talking about the Christ. And then the Christ takes the prophecy and he places it on the prophet. But by the time we get to the third verse, what Isaiah is doing is talking about a composite servant. He's talking about all of Israel who are faithful. This is where you take the scripture and you write your name in it. You write a really good name in it. Write a name like David or Joseph or whatever the name was that your parents gave you. And it becomes yours. And you become a part of the fulfillment of this great prophecy. You have a purpose on this earth. You have a destiny. You're part of the story that has been told from the beginning of time. You're right there. We're reading about you in the scriptures. We're reading your scriptures. We're reading the story of your family and the reason that you're here on the earth. Now, you have to come to understand who you are and why you are. I was born to bear testimony that Joseph Smith is a prophet. You were born to bear testimony that Joseph Smith is a prophet. You were born to help carry forth the great cause of Israel. This may be at the ends of the earth where you go and have the opportunity to bear that testimony. It may just be within the walls of your own home where you plant the seeds of that testimony in your sons and daughters, whose influence will be perhaps the same, undoubtedly the same, because that was the promise given to you in the covenant, that their influence will be like that of John Lathrop, that they will yet number their posterity in the millions, and that they will be the fathers and the mothers of apostles and of prophets and of righteous men and of righteous women, because this is the greatest story in earth's history. Now, what we've been doing is what Christ did with the scriptures. You remember in 3 Nephi where he talks about he expounded all scripture in one? We've taken the Old Testament, we've taken the Book of Mormon, we've taken the Doctrine and Covenants, we've woven them together, and we see that they're all bearing witness to the same truths. They're all telling the same story. They constitute a great commentary on each other. And we've discovered that scriptural study is an exciting and an interesting thing, because it's a personal thing, because it bears your name and it bears my name, and because of the importance of the message to you and to me, because it is real. You were born with purpose. I was born with purpose. It is for you and me to live worthy of the birthright that is ours. We are but the echo, the shadow of the great servants of the Lord. Whenever the Lord raises up a prophet, he raises up a people to stand at the side of the prophet. No prophet can accomplish his ministry standing alone. And so we enlisted to stand at his side, to carry that message, to be worthy of that message, to know that message, to love that message. I honor you for what you've done to prepare yourselves to do that. I pray that the Lord's blessings and choicest blessings will always be yours as you do that. I assure you that you will never experience a greater spirit than you will when you do that. And of those things I testify to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.